Chapter 6 tonight, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 5 and read down to verse 15. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're right at the heart, really, of the Sermon on the Mount in, as we come to this portion of Scripture. And again, the Lord Jesus is scathing of those who are engaged in hypocrisy. And he says this in verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And we trust the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word. Back in the 1980s, Hazel and I were privileged to go to the United States of America, to the state of Alaska. Not many people have been to Alaska, but we're very fortunate and very blessed to have gone there. And I was preaching at a couple of missionary conferences in Alaska at that time. And among the invited speakers, missionary speakers, was a man who was serving in Italy. And the way the week went in this missions conference was very simple. Each night, a different missionary would preach, and another missionary would show his slides, and then it would be turnabout. The next night, the one who showed his slides would preach, and vice versa. Well, on this particular evening, the missionary from Italy was invited to show his slides, and there was nothing unusual in that. He sat up beside his slide projector, and the lights were dimmed in the church auditorium, and he began to go through his slides. But after two or three, maybe four slides, he stopped and he said to the congregation, and he had a lapel mic on, just as I have, and he said, "Folks, I don't think God would have us to look at these slides tonight. I think he would have us just to pray." And then he switched off his projector, and he lay prostrate along the center aisle of the church, and he didn't actually pray. He didn't say anything. And you could, because he had this lapel mic on and it was connected to the sound system, you could hear him breathing, and his breathing was quite heavy. And every now and then he'd just go, "Jesus, oh yes, Jesus." And everybody was sitting there and we weren't quite sure what we were supposed to do. And this went on for a good 15, 20 minutes or more. And everybody's sitting in the dark, this fellow lying down the middle of the aisle, going through this prayer of sorts. And I was just a young preacher. I was only in my 20s, or maybe, well, it was my 20s. And so I thought to myself, what on earth is the pastor going to say about this? So the pastor came to the pulpit after he had finally got to his amen and had said nothing at all, really. And the pastor got to the pulpit and he said, "Well, folks, that brother so-and-so, he's deep. He is deep." And I thought, well, okay, he's deep. So the service went on. Somebody got up and preached, and we all sang our last hymn and prayed our last prayer and went home. The next night, it was that missionary's turn to preach. He came up to the pulpit. He announced his text. He made a few introductory remarks. And then he said, "Folks, I don't believe God would have me to preach tonight. I think he would just have me to pray." And then he lay across the front of the church on the platform. And again, he didn't pray anything specific, as I remember, but you just heard the heaving of his breath, and you heard him muttering "Jesus" over and over again. And this went on for a prolonged period of time. And of course, now we were in under the light of the bulbs, and the pastor was sitting, you know, roughly where William was in relation to me. And I thought, what is he going to do tonight? And it was ever so funny because the pastor evidently thought about stopping him. And he got up a few times and he walked over to him on the platform and he kind of went like this. And then he thought better of it and he went back to his seat. And then he thought, this has gone on too long. And he went back up again and he did this. And he thought it better not. And he went back and sat down again. And so eventually the fellow finished. And the pastor got up and he said, "That brother so-and-so is deep." He is deep. And I thought, well, he really is deep. Anyway, we went off that evening after church to a restaurant where all of the invited guests were with the pastor and his staff. And we were having a meal together. And the pastor made a fatal mistake. He said to this fellow, "Brother so-and-so, would you pray and ask God's blessing on the meal while we're waiting for the waitresses to serve us all?" And he said, "Of course." And he lay on the restaurant floor, flat out on the restaurant floor. I mean, like someone had knocked him out. And he just began the same thing, just muttering the name of Jesus over and over again. And we're all sitting, that's a public restaurant. People are looking, they thinking, what is with this guy? Is he passed out? Is he having an epileptic fit? What's going on here? He's lying there. All eyes are on him. And we're all kind of sitting there waiting for him to finish, or at least ask God's blessing. Hadn't quite yet arrived. Then the waitress came with the food, because he was at this for a good 5 or 10 or 15 minutes. And the waitress came with the food. She stepped over him on the way to the table. She's serving the food. The pastor now doesn't know quite what he's supposed to do. And so he, at this point, he says, "Oh, for goodness sake," he says, "let's just pray and thank the Lord for the food. He can pray as long as he wants," he says. And he just prayed and asked God to bless the food, very simply. And we carried on with our meal. And when he stood up, he told us that he was not going to have a meal after all. He was fasting, and he left. Off he went, and that was that. But, you know, it's interesting, as you read this passage, the Lord Jesus is, I think, dealing with that kind of situation where someone is drawing attention to themselves in their prayer life, and particularly in a public prayer. I guess a man who's that deep really should reserve his prayer time for the closet, as the Lord Jesus said. You know, if you want to lie down in your living room floor where nobody sees and pray, that's fine. You know, feel free. You do that all day long if you wish. But, you know, when you're making a spectacle of it, well, it's really going contrary to God and contrary to the statements of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Now let me say to you before we begin that the Lord Jesus is not against public prayer. You know, some people read this passage and they think that the Lord is speaking out against public prayer. If you take that from this passage, you've missed the whole point. He's not saying that Christians ought not pray in public, nor is he saying we ought not to pray corporately as a church. What he is saying is that no one should pray in order to be praying. That's what he's focused on. When you think about it, if you were to say, well, he's speaking against public prayer here, that would mean he's speaking against giving to the poor in the first four verses and speaking against fasting in verses 16 to 18. But he's not preaching against the poor or giving to the poor. The Lord Jesus favored giving to the poor. He's not preaching against fasting. He favors fasting. He's not preaching against public prayer. He actually favors public prayer. You say, how do you know that? Well, you read the scriptures and you find that the Lord Jesus himself prayed publicly. You know, the feeding of the 5,000, he stood before all that crowd and he gave thanks for the meal that they were about to receive. That is public prayer. Whatever else you may call it, that is public prayer. He did it a second time. And then you'll remember, even at the doorway of Lazarus' tomb, he stood and prayed before Lazarus was called out of the tomb. You'll remember on the cross, will he say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That is public prayer. He's praying in a public place. Other people are hearing what he is saying. Meeting of the church that was ever held was a prayer meeting. In Acts chapter 1, you find 120 souls gathered into the upper room, and they're praying together. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we're told that the church now at post-Pentecost, having received the Holy Spirit, continued in prayers. In Acts chapter 3, we read, "Now Peter and John went up together unto the temple at the hour of prayer." They went at the prayer meeting time. In Acts chapter 4, a lengthy prayer is offered after Peter and John are released from the Sanhedrin court. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is fingered by Herod and the jeopardy of his life. In that passage, that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And in Acts chapter 13, after the church had fasted and prayed, Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their first missionary journey. So anybody who reads Matthew chapter 6 and says, "Well, look, Jesus was against public praying," is really swimming against the whole tide of Scripture. Jesus wasn't against public praying. He was against praying so as to be seen or heard of men. And this is the theme that runs right through this section of the sermon. We looked last week at the matter of almsgiving and how the Lord was opposed to those who blew their own trumpet in giving. Now we read about prayer and how he doesn't want us to pray to be seen and heard to be praying in terms of actually drawing attention to ourselves. And then later on he's going to talk about fasting and how that you are to present yourself in a fast so as it doesn't look like you're having a miserable time while everyone else around you is eating. You're expected to behave as normally so that you do not draw attention to yourself. Well, here we want to think about prayer this evening, about the essentials of prayer and the elements in prayer. Notice verse 5, and we're going to think about the essentials in prayer. And I want to read with you down to verse 8. And says, "And the Lord says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." Now, in the first place, Jesus broaches the issue of those who practice boastful praying. He was really challenging Pharisaical prayer practices of his day. For those men, as with almsgiving, it was all a show. It was a performance. It was a piece of theater. They had no concept, actually, of private prayer. For them, prayer was just an opportunity to step up onto the stage, as it were, and to make an impression upon those who were listening in. Now, of course, if you know anything about Judaism, you'll appreciate that the prayers of Judaism are largely recited prayers. That they're repeated prayers. They have specific prayers for specific events. And so when those events occur, they offer a specific prayer to that end. And so these fellows were showing off in that realm. They were showing off in that area. You see, they had memorized all these prayers. They knew all the prayers of Judaism. And so when the opportunity came, when somebody tripped up and fell, they had a prayer for that. If somebody, was eating their meal, they had a prayer for that. If somebody, was doing something else, they had a prayer for every event and every occasion. And they prayed.
in such a way as to impress those who were listening that they really knew their prayers. You can see what the Lord was driving at now, can't you? You see, as with their giving, they were standing on street corners and in the synagogues, loving the fact that they were now holding court, that all eyes were on them, all ears were upon them, open to them, and they were praying for the praise of men. But prayer is never about the praise of men. And I want you to get that tonight. You know, there may be some of that sometimes in the church of God. Sometimes people like to pray in such a way as to really make an impression upon the congregation. And sometimes, you know, folks are very able at praying in a particular form. And the sad thing about that is that young believers are sometimes put off praying publicly because they can't quote great lengths of scripture, or they can't quote hymns, or they can't quote Christian poetry, or whatever it is. And friends, let me tell you something. Prayer is not about being able to quote. Prayer is not about being able to quote hymns. Prayer is not about being able to quote Christian poetry. Prayer is about communicating with our Father. And the most beautiful prayers you will ever hear in the assembly of God's people are the prayers of babes in Christ. Lovely prayers. Prayers that are not formulaic. Prayers that are not using necessarily all the theological language. Prayers that do not have perhaps the knowledge behind them of Scripture that others have, but prayers that are heartfelt. Those are wonderful prayers. And I want to encourage you to pray. If you're one of those people who shy away from praying in public because you think, well, I'm just not up to it. I can't pray like Pastor, or I can't pray like William, or I can't pray like Paul, or whoever you want to name. Forget that. You pray with us. Pray with us. We're not judging your prayer. And let me tell you something, a prayer that is more eloquent, a prayer that is more fluent than yours, is not a prayer that is any better answered than yours. God is not impressed with all of that. So don't be silenced in the prayer meeting. That's not what public prayer is about. It's not about show. It's not about display. It's not a piece of theater. And as with almsgiving, those who pray in search of human admiration, well, what does Jesus say? They have their reward. So you're not getting your prayers answered. Your prayers were about the praise of men. Well, you've got the praise of men. Now you can go home. Jesus taught us that rather than engaging in hypocritical praying in public, we should rather value praying sincerely in private, and that such prayers are met with the Heavenly Father's blessing. Notice in verse 6, he says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So first of all, he is reproaching those who engage in boastful praying. But in the second place, he's reproaching those who practice babbling prayers, warning against the practice of vain repetition. Now, who was it that was vainly repeating prayers? Well, those who were so proficient at reciting prayers. Those who knew all the prayers off by heart. Those who had a prayer for every occasion, every bump in the road. They had a prayer for it. Those who were seeking to attract the admiration of men. And this was deemed by Jesus to be a heathen practice. Look what he says in verse 7. "When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think they'll be heard for their much speaking." The heathen thought, the pagans of that time thought, and actually they largely still think this way, that the gods that they served were so engaged in wonderful activities and fun activities. Maybe they were sitting at a banqueting table, or they were hunting or something, that they were too busy to hear your prayers. And so the only way you could possibly get their attention was to repeat your prayers over and over and over and over again, and just hope for a moment that the God was taking a toilet break or something, and while he was gone from his activity, he suddenly caught your prayer. That's the idea. And that idea had really seeped into Judaism in a way, because the Jews do the same thing. If you go to the Western Wall in Jerusalem and you see the Jews at the Western Wall, there's a very marked difference between Christians. The Christians go up to the Western Wall and maybe they would write a little prayer down on a piece of paper, which is more of a touristy thing. It's not that God has to have your prayers on a piece of paper. It's not Santa Claus we're dealing with here. But people might scribble a prayer on a piece of paper, a Christian person, and they would pray that prayer and they would slot it into the Western Wall in keeping with the Jewish tradition. But if you look at what the Jews are doing at the Western Wall, and they're repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating the same old prayers. And you see what has happened? The heathenism, the paganism that they had been surrounded with in Canaan had infected their prayer life and had become part of their own pattern and practices. This is what you find, for example, in the book of 1 Kings. If you go back to 1 Kings in chapter 18, and we read there of the great contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 26. Now you remember the story well. Baal, of course, is the god of fire. And so he is challenged by Elijah the prophets of Baal are challenged by Elijah to build an altar and then call upon the God of fire to consume the altar, which for him should have been very easy. This would be like asking an electrician to wire a plug. It's not going to be hard if you're the God of fire, is it? To consume the fire on the altar. And so this is where we're at in verse 26. It says, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called in the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. That is, they said it repeatedly, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us. That's a vain repetition. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they trying to get his attention. Have you ever seen a little child stomping up and down, jumping up and down, trying to get their parents' attention? So they're like, oh, Paul, hear us, oh, Paul, hear us, oh, Paul. And they're going at it. Constantly. Notice verse 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. And he said, cry aloud. He says, maybe they can't hear you, for he is a god. Either he's talking, he's in a meeting somewhere, or he's pursuing, he's out hunting something, or he's on a journey, you know, he's on a train to London or something. Or peradventure he sleepeth, you know, maybe he's a little weary and he's gone to sleep and he must be awake. And they cried aloud after the manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. So you get the picture. That is what the Lord Jesus was referring to when he spoke about vain repetition. And he talked about heathenism in that regard. Now here's the thing. The Pharisees were, to some degree, now to a lesser degree, they weren't doing the cutting with knives and lancets, but to some degree, they were replicating that practice by repeating formal prayers over and over and over again, hoping to get the attention of God, hoping that somehow or other God might take a break from ordering the universe and taking care of things to listen in their prayers. But notice how Jesus rebukes them in verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, unto the heathen. Why? For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Have you ever thought about that? People have asked me that question many times. Well, Pastor, doesn't God know everything? Yes, God knows everything. Well, does that mean that God knows what I need? Yes, God knows what you need. Does that mean he knows what I'm going to pray for even before I pray it? Yes, God knows what you're going to pray for even before you pray it. Well, what's the point in praying then? Do you ever think about that? You know, people think that way. Well, what's the point? And the point is you're not informing God of your needs, but rather you're revealing before God that you know your need. You're admitting your need. Prayer is a confession of sorts. It's an admission of our dependency upon God. It's an acknowledgement of our trust in him. It's not an infomercial.
It's not like God sitting in the heaven and goes, oh, you know what? I completely forgot that she needed that. No, he knows that. In fact, the Bible says on some occasions, he's even answered before you've asked. I think I told you before one time that I just simply had a thought one day. Just a thought. It wasn't a prayer. I wasn't praying for it. But a thought ran through my head. You know what? I would really like a rubber plant. I don't know why I had that thought. I like rubber plants. They're kind of weird, but I like them. And I thought, I'd like a rubber plant for my office. And that day, somebody showed up on my doorstep with a gift of a rubber plant. How weird is that? You say, well, what would possess somebody just to pick, maybe people bring you a bunch of flowers if they're coming for tea or a box of chocolates. I mean, a rubber plant. How many people here have taken a rubber plant to somebody because you're going to share a meal with them? It's just not, but that's what this couple did. And you know what? When I saw that rubber plant, I realized it wasn't from them at all. It was sent by my Heavenly Father. He thought, well, David wants a rubber plant, we'll give him a rubber plant. It's not much of a request. Maybe I should have wished for a Lamborghini. But that's the deal. And so the Lord knows about our prayers ever before we even ask. And in that respect, our prayers aren't about informing him, but are about expressing trust in him. So this teaching really strikes at the heart of many religious practices today. The idea of liturgical praying, praying according to a particular formula, praying according to a particular season of the year, and so on. Praying in such a way as to somehow, by our continued repetition, be able to garner the ear of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. God wants our prayers to be genuine and real and to come from our hearts. He wants us to love him with heart and soul and mind, not just to blindly and religiously and thoughtlessly repeat words. That's not prayer. That's not prayer. So in short, we should avoid hypocrisy in prayer. We should avoid formality in prayer. We should avoid liturgy and repetition in prayer. Rather, personal and simple and brief and original. It should be your prayer and sincere. Those are the essentials in prayer. But notice the elements in prayer from verse 9 onwards, where we encounter what we now call the Lord's Prayer. The Lord says, after this manner therefore pray ye. Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, as I say, these are familiar words to us. The interesting thing is, the reason why they're familiar to us is because they're repeated a lot. When the Lord Jesus just told us, don't repeat prayers a lot. What do? I've got a good idea. Let's repeat this prayer. No, wait a minute. This is not a prayer given for repetition. In fact, although we call it the Lord's Prayer, and I've said to you before, the Lord himself could never have prayed this prayer because it's a prayer that seeks forgiveness. And secondly, the Lord himself sets it out for us as a model prayer. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. In this way. He didn't say in these words. He said in this way. So what he's doing here is he's setting up a framework with which we might work in our prayer life. The purpose here is not to give us words to recite, but to provide us a template for prayer. Hence, we call it more correctly the model prayer. Now, within the parameters of this prayer, we discover what real prayer is, and we see something, first of all, of our relationship in prayer. Notice where it begins. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. It begins with our Father, which art in heaven. What we discover in this prayer is that prayer rests upon that vital relationship between man and God.
important it is, if you want your prayers answered, to know God as your Father, to have a personal relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. 16 times in the Sermon on the Mount does the Lord refer to the Father, and 9 of those times He refers to Him as your heavenly Father, or your Father, which is in heaven. Now that's a notion that was foreign to Judaism. The Pharisees didn't come to God as their Father. They came to God as just this great deity whom they sought favors from by means of repetitious prayers. And so the whole tenor of this sermon, and particularly of this prayer, is one of intimacy, of closeness, of a personal relationship. This emphasis upon God as our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus was teaching us by this, that this is the means and way by which you're first of all going to be heard of Him. We must belong to Him. If He's our Father, then we must be His children. Doesn't that stand to reason? We must be a child of His. You know, by his own testimony, the militant atheist Richard Dawkins says he was pressed in toward atheism because as a young teenager, he prayed and asked God for a sign or a vision that He was there or something or other, and it didn't happen, and so he decided, therefore, that God must not exist. Now, that testimony within atheism is not unusual. Many atheists will tell you that. But here's the deal. Young Richard Dawkins didn't realize what he was doing here. First of all, God wasn't interested in speaking to this teenager by signs and visions. God wanted him to get into the Word of God. And second of all, God doesn't answer the prayers of those who do not know Him. The Bible is clear about this. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's as simple as that. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. The man who was born blind, healed by the Lord Jesus, gave this testimony to the Pharisees. He says, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth. So the question tonight is this. If your prayer isn't being answered, if your prayers are not being answered, you must search your soul. You must ask God to deal with your soul. You must ask the Holy Spirit of God to reveal to you, am I really one of His children? Am I a child of God? Do I belong to Him? Do I have that intimate and personal knowledge of Jesus Christ that has led me into a father-child, father-son relationship with God? Because only through that intimacy, only through that personal knowledge, will God ever hear your prayers, or your prayers will ever be answered. There's only one prayer that God wants to hear from a man who's not saved. There's only one prayer He wants to hear from anyone who's not in that personal relationship, and it is, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, when you start with that prayer, you've got the ear of God if you're sincere in it. And you're coming to the place of salvation. And He is preparing to adopt you into His family and to open up the blessing of heaven to you. So it speaks about our relationship in prayer, it speaks about our reverence in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, notice what it says now, hallowed be thy name. True prayer really begins and ends with worship. You know, the idea that prayer is about simply asking for things in its entirety is untrue. Now, surely we can ask for things, but it's not a wish list. Prayer is not a wish list. You know, if you're anything like me, you get on the Amazon website and you start looking for something and they suggest something else to you. And you look at the something else and you think, I'd like that too, but I can't afford it today, so I'll put it on the wish list. You should see the length of my wish list. But that's all it is. It's a wish list. Because most of those things I'll never purchase in my entire life. I just go back every now and then and covet them. But you know, I'm never going to buy them. It's just a wish list.
And some people have that with God. But listen, the asking part of prayer must come after the worshiping part of prayer. It's not until we're truly worshiping that we can be in any place to ask God for anything. In John chapter 4, dealing with the woman at the well, the Lord Jesus says to her, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." Now here's the question. Are you a true worshipper? Again, this goes back to our relationship with him. Because if you're not saved, you can't worship him. If you're not a Christian, you can't bring anything onto him that would be remotely acceptable at your hand. If you think, well, I'll come with my good works, or I'll come with my morality, or I'll come with my ethos. Listen, God isn't interested. There's nothing you can bring. Nothing. So to be a true worshiper, you must be a child of the King. And let me say this to you as a Christian, that you and I also ought to come toward God in prayer with reverence. I think in this day and age, the church is getting way too familiar with God. Way too familiar with Him. Nothing will make me cringe more than hearing someone, anyone, especially a professing Christian, refer to God as the man upstairs or the big guy. What kind of nonsense is this? What kind of flippancy is that? Do we really think that God is going to hear our prayers, when we will not respect Him as God, when we won't reverence Him as the Almighty, when we won't acknowledge that whilst on the one hand He is wanting to be intimate and personal with us, on the other hand He is far above us? And so you have to balance out these two things, intimacy on the one hand and imminency on the other. Close at hand and yet far off. My Heavenly Father, but still God. So I must come before Him with reverence. Reverence in prayer is essential. And then notice our readiness in prayer. He teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Thy kingdom come. Now this is a peculiarly Jewish element in that prayer, because remember, the Jews of the day were anticipating the coming kingdom of Christ. They were looking for the King to come to establish his rule and His reign over them. And of course the King did come. The Lord Jesus came, and they rejected Him. The kingdom can only come, obviously, when the King comes. But here's the thing, the King is still to come. He came the first time as our Savior. He's coming the second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came the first time riding upon a donkey, that He was lowly and meek of heart. But He comes the second time riding upon a white horse as a champion, as a victor. And so when you're in prayer every day, you should give consideration to the idea that maybe this is the day. The Lord may come today. The sky might brighten today. The trumpet might sound today. My Savior might call my name today. I may be snatched away today. I'm going to live my life today, first of all, before His presence, acknowledging that He's on His way. But second of all, when I say my amen and step out into the street to do my business, I'm going to live in the light of His coming. Do you pray with that kind of urgency? Are you ready if the Lord should come? Do you expect Him to come today? Tonight? I mean, some Christians just don't think about this. It just never crosses their little minds. They just never anticipate the possibility that He may come. Let me tell you, if ever there was a generation that should think about the possibility of His coming, it's this generation. Never were the conditions more ripe for His coming than they are right now. You should take earnestly this promise of His that He will soon appear. Do you pray with urgency? Do you pray with anticipation? Do you believe in your prayer that He might appear at any moment? Then notice our resignation in prayer.
We're to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not in a formulaic way, but that's the principle of the thing. When I come into the presence of God, I come in willing to yield to his word. You see, if you're not willing to yield to his word, you have no business in his presence. So this prayer, as we read it down, begins with God's person, our Father. From there we're led into his glory, which art in heaven. Then we're brought into reverence, hallowed be thy name. And then into his majesty, thy kingdom come. The whole emphasis to this point is upon worship. And what goes hand in hand with worship? Service. You cannot worship him without serving him. I don't mean full-time service. I'm not talking here about being a missionary or a pastor or an evangelist or something like that. I just mean as a regular, ordinary, everyday Christian, serving the Lord in your daily business. You see, you don't have to be a full-time Christian. You have this idea that you've got to be a full-time Christian service to serve. What poppycock that is. You can be a Christian who's an electrician and serve the Lord. You can be a Christian who's a plumber and serving the Lord. You know, some of the greatest guys I know who are serving the Lord are just doing regular 9-to-5 jobs. But may they do it with the glory of the Lord in view. Focused on him. And only when you worship him are you really ready to serve him. And only when we recognize his praiseworthiness and his glory and his worth-ship are we ready to yield to his will. Now when we recognize that, are we ready to surrender our hearts and lives and our day unto him. Now we can pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The Puritan pastor Richard Baxter used to write these words whenever he was asked to sign one of his books. He wrote, Lord, what thou wilt, where thou wilt, and when thou wilt. In other words, Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want it, and whenever you want it, that's what I want. Do you pray seeking your wants? You see, we talked about Richard Dawkins praying that God would especially show him a sign or a vision. He was praying for what he wanted. This is what I want. But let me tell you, prayer isn't about what you want. And it's not just would-be atheists that would pray that way. Sometimes as Christians we pray that way. We pray looking for our own wants and our own wills to be imposed upon heaven. Well, selfish praying is sinful praying. And selfish praying is prayer that goes unrewarded. James says this, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. And then notice in verse 11, our request in prayer. Our request in prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, such simplicity of language. Do you recognize that every single day, from your first breath in the morning to your last conscious breath in the evening, everything you have had that day comes from God. Everything. Every morsel you put in your mouth, every thread you put on your back, every breath you took of his free air, it all came from him. All of it. And in that respect, you know, the Bible tells us that it's in him we live and we move and we have our being. You know, it's interesting that Jesus didn't even tell us to pray for provisions for this week or this month, but he told us to pray day and daily. Give us this day, every day, for such things as we need. The Greek term translated this day means either from day to day or for the coming day. Lord, for this coming day, provide for me. For this coming day, Lord, I'm asking for my needs at your feet. That's a prayer that honors God. You see, the Lord was stressing that God's provision for our needs is a daily grace, and to have it on a daily basis, or at least to recognize it on a daily basis, we should make mention of it in prayer.
We should be thankful and dependent upon him for the things he's provided. And then look in verse 12 at our release in prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14, for if you forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now again, if you look down this prayer, what do you see to this point? Well, we see praise. We see God's praise. We see God's purpose. We see God's plan. We see God's provision. But now we find that we're called to think about God's pardon. Pardon for sin. You know, to pray this way, you have to be absolutely open before his throne about the matter of sin. That's why many people do not get their prayers answered, because first of all, they don't admit their sin to begin with. They're all perfectly good as they are. They don't need Christianity, and they don't need the Bible, and they don't need God. And so they're not willing and ready and prepared to admit themselves sinners and say, God, be merciful to me. God, I deserve your judgment. Consequently, they're cut off from any hope of God answering their prayers and any heaven. Hope to boot. But even for Christians, we must honestly face our sin before his throne. Tell me, when you pray, are you ever acutely aware of your own sinfulness? The sense of failure, unfaithfulness. Lord, you know, I'm not what I should be. Now, I don't want you to go under that dark cloud all of your life, because there's forgiveness. Because all of us have sinned. And all of us have failed. And all of us have flaws. And every one of us has been unfaithful. And so we must all come seeking God's forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But also, at the same time, we must not only remember our sins before his throne, but we also ought to think about the sins that have been committed against us and our willingness to forgive those people. That's one of the hardest things, isn't it? When people have really wronged you, to let them go. But you know what the opposite to that is? You know what the consequence of that is if you don't do that? It's bitterness. And bitterness, a bitter person is an unforgiven person. Yeah, and there are many unforgiven people in this world. And I wonder, are you bitter? Are you holding a grudge against someone? Is there something you just won't let it go? Are you unforgiving? Are you unwilling to pardon that wrong? You see, Jesus said, if your prayers are going to be heard, then if you're truly a child of his and you truly belong to his kingdom, you're going to forgive those who have wronged you. Why? Because you're coming seeking forgiveness for your wrongs. How can you ask forgiveness for your wrongs and not be willing to forgive those who've wronged you? That's the principle. But if you won't do that, then you'll find not only is it hard to forgive, but it's impossible to be forgiven. And finally, in verse 13, I want you to notice our reliance in prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. The word temptation here indicates a trial, a time of adversity, a time of proving. Having just prayed for forgiveness of sins in the past, I realized the potential for sinning in the future. Now, let me tell you, when you hit a trial, when you're on things because plan for, seems like you're in reverse gear rather than in first gear, you know, and life is going backward for you. The temptation there is then to enter into sin, to abandon your faith in God, to go your own way, to try and work through this thing by your own means and your own mechanisms, to try and manipulate circumstances. And so the Lord says, listen, having prayed for forgiveness for your sins, recognize the reality that tomorrow you might be faced with a trial, or today you might be faced with a trial that's going to cause you to doubt the goodness of God, that's going to cause you to question the care of God, that's going to make you rethink the grace of God. You need to think about today in terms of its
trials, in terms of its temptations, in terms of its adversities. And so this prayer is saying, Lord, don't lead me to a place in my experience whereby I must wrestle with trials. You see, this prayer is dealing with the reality of human nature. And it's revealing that in my own strength, in my own power, I don't have the means to live this Christian life. And we don't. You don't have it, and I don't have it. You know, if you sit there looking at this pulpit and think, well, that pastor, he's got it all together. Well, I want to invite you to come take a look between my ears someday. Not literally, obviously. But I'd like you to realize that, you know, the same thoughts that go through your head go through my head. The same sins that hurt you hurt me. There are no humans that you can look at, no men on earth that you can look at, I don't care who they are, that can be that kind of example to you. No, we've all got feet of clay. And so this prayer deals with the reality of that. And it says, more than ever, Lord, I need you. Lord, more than ever, I need Jesus. And that's the whole thing, isn't it? Now, what does your prayer life say about you? Are you one of those who likes to pray fluently and eloquently in public? One who likes to wax lyrical as we're meeting in corporate prayer? But your private prayer life? Well, it's nowhere land. Well, then you're in danger of hypocrisy. Are you one of those who just repeats and recites certain terms, throws in a few theological ideas in there, maybe quotes a few verses or whatever, and you think, that's it, that's prayer? Well, you are in danger of heathenism. Acting like a heathen, think of that. But here's the question, is God your heavenly Father? You see, that's the big question. Do you know him? Are you a true worshiper of his? Not are you a Baptist or an Anglican or a Catholic or a Methodist or a Hindu or an Islam or no, that's not the question. The question is he your heavenly Father? Do you know him? Do you really and truly worship him? Can you claim to be to have an intimacy with him, to be personally acquainted with him, to meet with him, to have a walk with him every day of your life, to sense his presence both within you and around you as you go through life's daily business and daily grind? Can you really say that you know him today? Well, you can't say that until, first of all, you admit that you're a sinner. To acknowledge that in your own self, you're completely undeserving of the goodness and grace of God upon your life, and unworthy of heaven, and the suitable candidate for his judgment and eternal hell. Only when you come to that place and you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I've offended you, and I know I've broken your law, but I believe Jesus died for me, that he was buried and he rose again, and I'm putting my heart's trust in him. Only when you come to that place can you really say, he's your Father, and you're a true worshiper. But I wonder tonight, even maybe as a Christian, is it true of you that you're harboring sin in your life? Holding a grudge, bitter as a lemon, can't forget, can't forgive, won't let it go. Well, how in the world can we ask God to forgive us if we don't forgive others? You see, here's the thing about this prayer, and this is the thing that people miss. You know, I've been in many funerals, weddings, and other occasions where this prayer has been recited without thought. And you have too, haven't you? And here's the thing. The people are reciting this prayer without any understanding that this prayer is not designed as a lucky rabbit's foot to save us.
it's really comes from the Lord Jesus and from his lips, and it reveals who and what we really are. See how searching his sermons are? I mean, Jesus, there's no preacher like Jesus. It reveals who we are. This prayer says something about who we are, what we are. It reminds us that in praying, we don't pray just to impress men, just to have our voices heard in a room full of people or in a street somewhere. We don't pray just to win the admiration of others. That is a special kind of folly. No. We pray because we know him. We pray because he loves us and we love him. We pray because we're forgiven. We pray because we need him. We pray because our dependency is upon him. And we pray because he invites us to pray as his children. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts this evening. Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, we are again humbled. Humbled, Lord, that we should be allowed into your presence. And yet not only are we merely allowed, but we have access right onto your throne. And that through the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help all of us who name the name of Christ, every one of us that professes to be a Christian, to shy away from hypocrisy in prayer, to shy away from clever words and formula, but to pray with all our hearts and to mean it, Lord, to be sincere, to be original, to be genuine. Lord, you want to deal with me, not a pretense of me. So help me and help each one of us to pray in real terms, in real ways, and in ways that are meaningful, in ways that actually you hear and you will answer because you're our Father. But Lord, maybe there's someone here tonight or someone watching online who doesn't know you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you bless them tonight by showing them that. Help them to see, Lord, that without a knowledge of Jesus Christ, without knowing you in an intimate and real and personal way, there can never be an answer to their prayers. That heaven will always be shut up to them. That there is simply no reception on the other end. Help them to see that they come before your throne, come before the cross. There see Jesus dying for us, dying in our place, bearing our sin debt. Help them tonight, Lord, to cry out to you for salvation, to say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh God, save my poor soul tonight through the blood of Jesus Christ. Help them to do that tonight, Father. And I pray that someone, somewhere, whether in this city or further abroad, will hear this message tonight and come to know Jesus as their own and personal Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.